There were several leaders in our denomination who did not believe in the virgin birth. I just want to say this. If Jesus was not born of a virgin, we're still in our sins. His death, burial, and resurrection would have meant nothing if he was not born of a virgin. He would have been no different than you and I. You and I could not die on a cross and pay for our sins. You know why? Because we were sinners. Jesus was not a sinner. And the reason that he was not a sinner, that he was God in the flesh. Can I get an amen? He's God in the flesh. And he had to come through natural birth. So God is his father, not Joseph. And Mary is his mother. And that's the only way that he could not have had a sin nature like fallen man. So he was born of a virgin. And that is very, very vital to our faith. And that is necessary for us to be saved, what he did in his life, his virgin birth, his perfect life, his death, burial, and resurrection from the dead. And the extending of his free gift of grace to us, because we are saved by grace through faith. Now, I may not be a Baptist, but I'm preaching like one right now, okay? Never been a Baptist. I was something else. And I'm still something else. But I love Baptists. That's why I pick on them. I get in trouble sometimes for picking on Baptists. But I love Baptists. They make great non-denominationals. So, because they have a good foundation. But we're saved by grace through faith. And it's all about what Jesus did, not about what we did. And our only response is, what will we do with what he did? When God extends us the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ, through grace, that's the only thing that saves us. And back to the point is that if he wasn't born of a virgin, that could have never happened. So there are two bloodlines that are listed in Scripture. One is in Matthew chapter 1, and the other one is in Luke chapter 2. They are a little bit different. They go back, both of them go back to King David. One goes back through Solomon. The other one goes back through Nathan to David. The one who goes back through Solomon is Joseph's bloodline, and the one who goes back through Nathan is Mary's bloodline. Now, why doesn't it specify in the Bible? You ladies are going to love this. In the Jewish culture, they just did not do that. Even if it was her bloodline, they used her husband's name. It was a male-dominated culture. And so they did not really do that. In fact, but there's a couple of things in Jesus' bloodline where it mentions some females. But I think there's a reason that happens. But they did not use Mary's name in the Luke 2 bloodline because that was not the custom of that day. And you say, well, they were chauvinists. No, that was just their custom. Let me tell you something that we need to realize and understand. There is no greater culture than the Christian culture when it comes to treating females like they should be treated. The Bible teaches that. Now, not everybody who practices that practice it correctly. But if you like Islam, in a lot of Islamic circles, women cannot even, they have to cover up when they're in public. In some cultures, women are treated like cattle. They're bought and sold. What a deal that would be. Woman, you better straighten up or I'll sell you. No, we don't do that. In fact, the Bible tells us in Christ there's neither male nor female, Jew or Greek. So it brings women up to a level where they deserve to be treated equally. I'm not an ERA guy. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about treating women as people who have purpose and that are co-equals together in Christ. So don't put down the Jewish and the Christian culture, because that is the one that brought women up. It didn't put women down. And I know some some churches that do that, but they're wrong. And all the ladies said,
amen.
Okay, ladies, you got to get with me now. I'm on your side. You got to get with me. So that's the reason that that's mentioned that way. Her bloodline is the important one because Jesus had her DNA in him. And it goes back to David, which was prophesied in the Old Testament. Okay, moving right along.
All right. This one's a three-part question. It's a good one. What's the difference between humans and angels? Do they have intelligence as we know it, and do they have free will?
What's the difference in humans and angels? I want to talk about four kinds of spirits because I think this needs to be addressed because there's a lot of things on TV right now that ghost. Okay, I want to address this. I want you to listen to me. I'm coming from the biblical standpoint. Okay, there are four kinds of spirits in the earth. One is God. There's only one of them. Manifest in three persons. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. There are no other gods than the one God. Okay, that's one kind of spirit. He is in a class by himself. There is none like him. The second one is angels. And there's two kinds of angels. There are the angels who stayed with God, and then there is the fallen angels, which we call demon spirits. Okay, and we'll talk about that a little bit in a minute. Then there are humans. And humans are the only ones that have been created in the likeness and the image of God. Let me say this because I see this all the time and I see Christians say this and I'm thinking, where are you getting this? That when people die, that they become angels. That is not biblical. Angels were created beings. There is one man that was created. There's only been one man that's ever been created, and that was Adam. Okay? Eve was taken out of his side. After that, they came the old-fashioned way. Okay? They were birthed. We were all birthed. Christ was even birthed. But there was only one created man. All angels are created. I do not personally... And I better say this is my opinion because I cannot prove nor disprove. I do not believe that angels procreate. I don't believe that they have baby angels and they raise little babies. I don't believe that. Okay? There's some people who would disagree with that. You can be wrong if you want to. But that's my opinion. Okay? Now, let me say some things about what about ghosts? There are no ghosts. Let me tell you what happens, humans. In order, the human spirit, the Spirit of God is everywhere. Okay? Angels are not omnipresent. We don't know how many angels there are, but there's a lot more angels than there are people. In fact, if God would open our eyes, and I don't want to freak anybody out today because I'm not squirrely, but if God would open our eyes today, this room would have angels in it. There are angels here present today. See, I believe you have an angel. I believe you have an angel in earth, and I believe that you have an angel in heaven. I believe that there are angels that watch over your children. Thank God for that. I believe in the ministry of angels. Let me give you a title of a good book if you'd like to read more about angels. It's called The Truth About Angels by Terry Law. One of the best books I've ever read about angels. But angels are created beings, and they are created. Let me read a verse here. Psalms 103:20. It says, "Praise the Lord, you angels, you mighty ones who carry out his plans, listening for each of his commands." Angels were created to do the will of God. They were created to deliver messages. They were created. You remember at the announcement of the birth of Christ? It was the angels that came to the shepherds and said, you know, there's one born in the city of David, a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And then all of a sudden there's a heavenly host and they're singing. So angels sing and they do all of that. But they minister for God. And Hebrews says that they're ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who are heirs of salvation. Angels, their main job is us. Okay? That's their main job. They go plenty of places. Okay? They're not omnipresent, but there's enough of them you would think they're omnipresent. Okay? Then there are fallen angels, and we'll talk about those in a minute. But the human, for a human, humans do not have that kind of access. In other words, as long as you live in a body, see, you are spirit, you have a soul, you live in a body. What happens when a person passes away? Their spirit is separated from their body. What happens to their spirit when they pass away? They are taken by the angels to their reward. If they were Christians, they go into the presence of God, and that's where they stay. They don't come back and forth. They're not ghosts. People say, well, I saw Abraham Lincoln. No, you didn't. I'll tell you what that is in a minute. Abraham Lincoln is either with Christ or in Hades. I pray he's with Christ, don't you? Because I won't talk to him. He's my favorite president. Okay, him and Dennis Haysbert, that is on 24, my two favorite presidents. That passed right over the top. Okay, anyway. When a person dies, they go to their reward. They go to Hades or they go to heaven. They do not have travel. Okay? You say, well, what about all of these ghosts that people, you know, the ghost things that are on TV? What is all of that? There is something in the fallen spirit world called a familiar spirit. Now, this in the Old Testament, one of the things that got Saul in trouble is that he was trying to get an answer from the Lord, and God didn't answer him. So he went to a witch and had her to use divination to call Samuel back. And what most Bible scholars say that was not actually Samuel, but a familiar spirit, one that imitated him. Okay? There are no ghosts. Okay? Departed human spirits, they go to their reward. They go to heaven or they go to Hades. The ones that are in Hades are waiting the day of judgment when death and hell will be cast into the lake of fire. That is a real place. But So those spirits are different. The human spirit, once we are conceived, we live forever. Human spirits. We're different than animals, okay? I know there's going to be animals in heaven. I don't even want to get into that argument. If you want your favorite dog, I'm sure God can remake him. But they're not like we are. And this is one of the reasons that one of the commandments says that you shall not murder. And it's talking about human beings. See, why can we kill animals and eat them, but we can't kill humans and eat them? So that's gross. We're created in the likeness and the image of God. We're the only creature that's created in the likeness and the image of God. Angels are not in the image of God. They're a different class of being altogether. You are the only thing that's been created in God's likeness and image. And human beings ought to be the ones that are bringing glory to God. We're the only ones that really can bring the highest glory to God. So that's the difference in humans and angels. The second part is, do they have intelligence as we know it? Yes. They've been around a long, long time. They were created. They've been in the presence of God. They hear the word of God. They see the glory of God. They're smarter than you. Okay? They're different than you. They're smarter than you. They have intelligence as we know it. Are they omniscient? No. Only one creature, only one spirit is omniscient, and that's God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. They're omniscient. That means all-knowing. They know everything. Angels do not. So they have intelligence. They're probably more intelligent than we are, which is, well, we won't go there. But they see more than we do. They experience more. They hear more than we do. But they have an intelligence. Do they have free will? They have free will, but it's different a little bit than our free will. We have been given the ability to choose. That's what sets us apart from animals. Animals really don't operate by cognitive choice. There is more by inbred instinct. We are creatures who can choose what we follow, what we don't follow, what we believe, what we don't believe. We have the ability, the God-given ability to do that. Can angels do that? Angels can make choices. But let me tell you this. There is no redemption for angels who make bad choice. Jesus didn't die for the angels. Jesus died for mankind. And we're going to read Jude chapter 1, verse 6. And he says, I remind you of the angels who did not stay within the limits of authority God gave them, but left the place where they belonged. God has kept them securely chained in prisons of darkness, waiting for the great day of judgment. There is no redemption for them. Thank God there is redemption for us who have made the wrong choice. How many of you know that we've all made the wrong choice? Okay. The good thing is that we can make the right choice by choosing to follow Jesus Christ. Did you know that's the only unpardonable sin? Is rejecting Jesus Christ? That sin cannot be forgiven. If you die and have not accepted Jesus Christ, wrong choice. There's two kinds of people in the world. To those who say to God, Thy will be done. Or to those whom God says after they die, Thy will be done. God does not send people to hell. It's our choice that sends people to hell. Okay? So one of the powers that we have as human beings that is God-given is that we can choose. And that we need to remember that. And there are consequences to all of our choices. Okay, let's go on.
All right. Why are so many Christians opposed to science while God is the one who created science?
Okay. God didn't create science. God created creation. Man, he didn't create science. He began to study creation. Now, let's talk about true science, good science, and bad science. Okay? Scientists... Most of scientists have a preconceived worldview. There are scientists who believe the theory of evolution. Their scientific study excludes everything or every possibility beyond that. They filter everything. You know, we use the word worldview. Their worldview is the world of evolution. Okay? Everything that they study, they see through those eyes. So they have already eliminated the possibility of God. And if there was evidence of God, they would exclude that because it does not fit in their worldview. Really, true science is an honest study of God's creation. We believe, the Bible teaches, that God created the heavens and the earth. And if the Bible is right, there is no conflict between true science and Scripture. But, you know, if the Bible's wrong, we're all in trouble. Okay? Now, there's a Scripture that's found in 1 Timothy chapter 6. Timothy says this, guard what God has entrusted to you. Avoid godless, foolish discussion with those who oppose you with so-called knowledge, or King James says science, so-called. And they exclude God. Their whole perspective is godless. We as Christians, and I will say it again, true science will prove the Word of God. The Word of God will prove true science. There is no contradiction between good science and the Bible. If the Bible is God's book to us. If it's not, then we're all messed up. Okay?
All right, question number 4. If all things are made of quarks, tiny strings of vibration, what is the cause of the vibration? Is it the word?
How many of you ever heard of quarks? I'm not talking about Quark Express. I'm talking about the software. Quarks. Quarks are, you know, we know about, when I was going to school, about the smallest thing there was the atoms, the protons, the electrons, and the neutrons. They can go microscopically, they can go like 10 to the 35th power now, and they can see just all of the things that make up our protons and, you know, all of those kind of things. And I'm not an expert on this, but there's an interactive thing called the interactive world. You can look that up, and it goes that way, which all the way to the Sloan wall, which is like 10 to the 30 something power in outer space. And it also goes the other way, where it starts with man, and it's like an egg, and then an ant, and it goes 10 to the 35th power that way, and it goes all the way down to these strings. And some of these are called quarks. And evidently they vibrate. Well, did God make those? If God created the world, then he made those. And we're probably still trying to discover how all of that comes about and how that ties in with all of those kind of things. I'm not smart enough to know all that. But I do want to read a verse of scripture that came to mind when they asked this question. It's in Hebrews chapter 1. Verse 1, and this is an opinion, okay, because I don't think that we know. What caused the vibrations? Is it the word? And I'm thinking it could be. And here's why. Long ago, God spoke many times and in many ways to our ancestors through the prophets. And now in these final days, he has spoken to us through his Son. God promised everything to the Son as an inheritance. And through the Son, he created the universe. The Son radiates God's own glory and expresses the very nature of God. And he sustains everything by the mighty power of his command or word. When he had cleansed us from our sins, he sat down in the place of honor at the right hand of the majestic God in heaven. It says he upholds everything by the word of his power. Could it be possible that at the very microscopic level, that even the Word of God is at work? See, how did God create the earth? It says, and God said, let there be light. Well, do you think God knows about atoms and protons and electrons? Yeah, he created them. Who created quarks? It wasn't us, it was God. And if they vibrate, could it be possible that that is the command of God or the word of God that went forth that helps sustain life? I think so. I think that's very possible. That's just an opinion, but I don't know because I'm not a scientist. But I'm thinking that that would not necessarily be out of line with the way that Christianity thinks. Okay, controversy time.
We love controversy, right?
No.
Oh. But
we're not afraid to address it.
That's right. What's up with the opposition to people who are gay?
Okay, here we go. I want to preface my remarks by saying this. I think it is detestable when a church goes to military funerals and goes to other places where there are homosexual people and holds up signs that says, God hates fags. I think that is absolutely detestable. I do. I do not think that that is the way that a Christian should approach this controversial subject. On the other hand, I think that we have to shape our views about things from the scripture and not by popular culture. Okay? We can get in trouble if we're not careful. We don't want to get caught up in the spirit of the age and just say, okay, everything's okay. Oh, really? Truth is relative. Oh, yeah. Is that truth relative? I mean, you know, we can get caught up in all kinds of the spirit of the age and anything goes. And the first thing you know, our culture goes down the tubes. And if you study culture, there are certain things that begin to degenerate in those cultures that cause the upheaval and the overthrow of those cultures. And I think that one of the things that helps sustain a healthy culture is a perspective of truth from God's standpoint. So I'm going to go Old Testament, New Testament, and end of age and share some scriptures with you. And then again, I want to talk about what our attitude should be towards these things. Let me get my glasses on. We're going to go to Leviticus. I'm just going to talk about what the Bible says, not what about popular culture and all of that. It's found in Leviticus, if I can find it. Leviticus 18:22, and it says this. This is in the law. Do not practice homosexuality. Having sex with another man, as with a woman, it is a detestable sin. Now, people say, well, that's the Old Testament. It's different in the New Testament. Okay? Romans chapter 1, verse 26. That is why God abandoned them to their shameful desires. Even the women turned against the natural way to have sex and instead indulged in sex with each other. And the men, instead of having normal sexual relations with women, burned with lust for each other. Men did shameful things with other men, and as a result of this sin, they suffered within themselves the penalty they deserve. Pretty straight language here. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. Don't you realize that those who go wrong will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't fool yourselves, those who indulge in sexual sin. Now that didn't just say homosexuality. That says sexual sin. What is a sexual sin? That's sex outside the covenant of marriage. Well, it got quiet. Who will not inherit the kingdom of God? Those who indulge in sexual sin. Or who worship idols. Or commit adultery. Now, see, he hadn't said anything about... See, we want to be hard sometimes. Well, that homosexuality, it's an abomination unto God. You know what? These other things are classified in that same group, too, of those that won't inherit. Okay? Or male prostitutes, or who practice homosexuality, or thieves, or greedy people, or drunkards, or abusive, or who cheat people. None of these will inherit the kingdom of God. Heavy, isn't it? Here's the good news. Some of you were once like that. But you were cleansed. You were made holy. You were made right with God by calling on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. You know what that says? That some of these people were like that. But now they're different because they have been cleansed by the blood of Jesus. See, there's hope for everybody. Yeah, there is. Does the Bible condemn that? Yes, it does. You say, well, I disagree with that. Well, I mean, I didn't state an opinion. I just read what the book said. Well, I don't know if I believe the book or not. Well, then that's another problem. Hey, let's keep it real. Now, Revelation chapter 22, verse 14 and 15. Blessed are those who wash their robes. They will be permitted to enter through the gates of the city and eat the fruit of the tree of life. Outside are the dogs, the sorcerers, the sexually immoral, and murderers, and idol worshipers, and all who love to live a lie. So who's not going to make it in to the city? The sexually immoral. That includes homosexuality. Now, I've heard this argument. Jesus didn't condemn homosexuality. You know, that's true. I've not found any scripture where Jesus condemned homosexuality. But neither have I found a scripture where Jesus condemned pedophiles. Is that wrong? Is it wrong to have sex with kids? I don't read a scripture where Jesus condemned bestiality, having sex with animals. Does that mean that Jesus thought it was okay because he didn't say anything about it? Not necessarily. Okay? So what did Jesus say? Do you think Jesus accepted the Old Testament? You know, he said in the volume of the book, it's written of me. What book is he talking about? He wasn't talking about the New Testament because it wasn't written yet. See, the Old Testament is the Messiah concealed. The New Testament is the Messiah revealed. Matthew 9. Haven't you read the scripture? He's quoting Genesis. Jesus replied, the record that from the beginning God made them male and female. And he said, this explains why a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife. And the two are united into one, since they are no longer two, but one. Let no one split apart what God has joined together. See, Jesus embraced the Old Testament. He confirmed the Old Testament by quoting God's design for family life. One male, one female for one life. I know that's hard, but that is God's design. Did you know God hates divorce? Does he love divorced people? Yes, he does. He hates divorce. You know why? Because he sees the end result of what it does. It wrecks. It just tears, especially children, it tears their hearts up. There's nothing good about divorce. I understand that sometimes those things may be necessary, and the Bible makes a provision for that. But from the beginning, that was not God's design. See, God's design is male and female in a relationship. That's how God made things, and that's what God approves of. And those are the things that if we have a Christian worldview, then we have to embrace what God embraces. And the Old Testament and the New Testament and even the book of Revelation, they all condemn the homosexual lifestyle. So does that mean that we ought to bash gays? Does that mean that we ought to be mean to them? Does it mean we need to be homophobic? Does it mean that we ought to be look down our noses at them? No. I know people that I come in contact every day who are homosexual. I like them fine as a human being. And you know what? You can disagree with somebody and still like them. I drink coffee every day with a diverse group. One of our group members is a card-carrying ACLU guy. He's a proud member of the religious left. He and I are diametrically opposed on most issues. I really love him. And we have some wonderful discussions, and I don't put him down, and he doesn't put me down. And, you know, the only way that I can ever have an influence on someone is if I have a relationship with them. And if I'm putting them down, and if I said, you know what, you're just an old ACLU liberal. Liberal, liberal, liberal. Well, I'm not liberal. But if I have that attitude, I'm not going to have a relationship, and I'm not going to have an opportunity to be able to speak in that person's life. So I think it's possible to disagree with a person's lifestyle and even have a friendship with that person and have the possibility of ministry to that person. And if they ask you, you know where you stand. If you have a biblical worldview, you know where you stand where that's concerned. See, there's a lot of things that are biblical that we struggle with. And that may be one of those things. But we have to be true to the Word of God. If we're going to be life-giving, we have to be true to the Word of God. And I can disagree with my gay friend and not be mean and cruel and ugly and condescending to them. Amen? Now, I'm not homophobic. I might used to be. When I was a kid, I got hit on by two different homosexuals. That was unnerving. I was like a high school student, and these guys, one of them was in the military, and one of them worked in a job. Probably today that both of them would be considered pedophiles. But I got hit on. So I had to overcome some things. I didn't do anything. Okay, I just want to make that straight. Okay. There's not one inclination of that in my body anywhere. Okay, I am straight as a string. But I had some issues to deal with where they were concerned. And it was not easy for me to deal with. Amen. So I hope you understand we have to represent the Word of God, but yet we don't need to be unloving and condescending to people who are different than what we are. You know one thing I know about you, some of you, all of you, that we don't all have it together. And we could really stir up stuff if we're not careful and put people down. I want to give you room to grow. See, you can come here and not be a Christian. I'm not going to put you down for being a heathen. I'm just claiming you for the kingdom. And if I'm condescending to you, I know that I have cut off ministry to you. And I may have cut off ministry to some of you today because you disagree with me. That's fine. But make sure that you're not mad at the Word of God. I don't care if you're mad at me. Don't be at odds with the Word of God. You can't afford that. Now, I want to close. It's 12:02. So I want to close by making a statement that has nothing to do with the... You leaving? Okay. One thing that I may not get the chance to address in the Q&A, unless somebody asks me, then we'll address it again. But that has to do with one of our liberties that we have. Because I'm concerned about our nation. I really am. And when we're talking about worldviews, one of the things that we need to be concerned about is who leads our nation. And I'm not being political. I'm not a Republican. I'm not a Democrat. I'm independent. One thing I do is I vote. There's some nations, and you know the Bible says one thing. It says that we should do as concerned with our nation is that we should pray for those who are in authority. The culture in which that was written, they didn't have a lot of choice because they were not democratic. Theirs was more bloodline, passed from generation to generation. It was not this kind of deal, but it was. But in America, we have the opportunity to pray, but we also have the opportunity to vote. And there are people who bled and died to give us that privilege that we can vote. And I want to encourage you, I want to challenge you that if you're not a registered voter, that you need to register to vote and you need to exercise your freedom, your blood-bought freedom of men and women who've died to vote. And I want to challenge you, if you're concerned about our country, and there are a few things that I'm concerned about when it comes to selecting a leader, coming from a Christian worldview. Number one, I want to know where they stand where Israel is concerned. Israel is very strategic in God's plan. You read the Old Testament, Genesis 12, 1 and 2, God said to Abraham, I will bless those who bless you. I will curse those who curse you. I don't want to be on the side of a nation that curses Israel. I think that offends God. God has a covenant with Israel that he will fulfill. And if we get on the wrong side of Israel, we can be in trouble as a nation. Now, I believe that. I believe that is Bible. That's not opinion. That's not the Democratic platform or the Republican platform. That is crucial. One of the other things that I think as a Christian is important, because the Bible says that a good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children. And the only inheritance that we're going to leave to our children's children is a humongous debt. I think that we need to be concerned about leaders who will try to get us out of debt, because biblical stewardship is something that we should all practice. And I think that our nation should also practice stewardship. Another area of, and I'm a very conservative, but I believe that men were created in the likeness and image of God. I believe that at the moment of conception, that person who was conceived will live forever. And I believe in heaven we will see aborted babies. They won't be babies, but they'll be there because they were conceived. Okay? I want to know who I'm going to vote for, where they stand on the life issue. Now, I'm not against women. I'm not against women having choices. But I am pro-life. I want to say I'm whole life. Not only do I want babies to be protected, I want old people to be protected. Because we may face a time, because us baby boomers, there's going to be a lot of us, and it may come to the point that people begin to entertain this idea of euthanasia, where we exterminate. You say, well, that's crazy. It's happened. I'm concerned about life. I'm concerned about human life. So I want to challenge you to do some research. Find the candidate that best represents your views. I hope your view is a Christian worldview, but I want you to vote. I want to challenge you to vote. In fact, I'm going to talk to Lisa Drake and see if she'll set up a thing out here. And make it easy for you, for those that are not registered to vote, to give you a chance to register to vote and to exercise your blood-bought freedom to vote in the upcoming elections. I vote every time there's an election. Say, what if I don't like either one of them? I still vote. I'm not real happy about either choice that we have for president. Just be honest. I'm not real excited. But you know what I am going to do? I'm going to vote. I owe that to the people who has given me that freedom. Amen. That's all I got to say about that. That's not Bible. But I believe it. I believe it's something that we need to consider to do. Let's stand together. Let me pray over you. Some of you may have hurt feelings. Let me pray for those. Praise God for his mercy. Amen. Lord, we just thank you today for your love. And God, we just pray for people that are away from you, no matter what their sins are. We just pray that you would use us as instruments of your grace, that we could reach out to them and love them and show them your glory, and that they might find you, and they might be free and cleansed so that they can spend eternity with you. We thank you for this day. Thank you for this people. Bless them, I pray, in Christ's name. Amen.